Well, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsfield Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There's a card underneath the seat in front of you. You can do that by pen or pencil or use the QR code. And let us know who you are, where you're from or whatever else. You can also use that card to make prayer requests. You can also write on that card, "I want to be a greeter." It's very easy. It's GREETER. And all you're doing is you're just giving up about 20 minutes a month. That's it. And we need some folks who are just folks, all right? You don't have to be handsome or pretty. It doesn't matter. Just a friendly smile. You don't have to have hair like mine. You can just greet, all right? Just welcome people to the church. And we need some folks to do that. So this is Super Bowl Sunday. So when I was a kid, I grew up in my elementary, junior high days at Westbury Baptist Church in Houston, if anybody knows where that is. And I just remember that, and then after that and so forth, because Super Bowl has always been at 5-something on Sunday night. I think that's the way in my lifetime it's always been. And we had church on Sunday night. And so, man, you were evil if you stayed home and watched the Super Bowl and didn't go to church on Sunday night. That's just the way it was. That's how I understood it as a kid, all right? I'm just saying. And so this was around 76, 77, and around that time, one of the gentlemen in the church said, "Hey, I've got this device, and we can record the game." And I'm telling you, we thought this was like supernatural, like from heaven was created a VCR. There wasn't a person in, and this is a fairly large church, right, at the time. And there wasn't a single person in that church who owned a VCR in that year. And we thought this was magic. And so he recorded that game, and then we went to church all happy, smiles on our faces, because we knew we could watch that game after church was over. And we went to the gym, and almost everybody went in that gym, and we had snacks, and we watched that football game. Unfortunately, Houston has never been in a Super Bowl, and we didn't allow Cowboy fans to go to our church. And so, and I don't remember who played in that Super Bowl. I don't remember, but anyway, you get to a point in our day and time where events mean something, I guess, and people like it or don't like it. But I want to encourage you in life as a whole to always look below the surface. Don't just understand something just by what you see. Don't understand it because it's a news flash or it's a notification. By the way, we could do that back in the 70s because there weren't notifications back then on anybody's phone. Anyway, the point is, just because something comes over your stream, Instagram, Facebook, whatever you use or whatever you get, doesn't mean that that's the truth. It doesn't mean that that's what's actually happening. And so CF wanted to show a video that to us. He did it in the first service and the second service to see that there is God moving everywhere. And he is always making his name known regardless of what it looks like on the outside. So you guys go ahead and start the video.
To us how we need it to each day, and
he set me free from sin, he set me free from the punishment I deserve, and it's only by his grace that I've been saved.
Someone I can always count on, you know, the Lord has never failed me.
Jesus is everything to me. You know, he's that unshakable foundation.
For me, the one thing that's been able to help me to stay on that right track is my relationship with Christ.
Lord and Savior, man, he done died on that cross for all of us, and you know, we didn't deserve it.
You know, my follower of Jesus Christ is the biggest thing in my life, and keeping that at number one, and knowing that is, you know, what's got me here and what helps me get here and what I can shine light onto others.
He comes at the right time, and it comes at the time you need.
God is love, and I separate my life into three things: faith, family, and football. You know, faith is everything. You know, it's how we're able to stand up. It's how we're able to breathe. It's how we're able to seek others.
Jesus, he paid the price. He laid down his life for all of us, and he said, "For all who believe in his name, he will save and change your life and give you eternal life and forgive all of your sins."
He will accept you as you are.
What you can receive for free is eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ.
He risked it all for us. So I feel like every day I come here, serve, and give him the praise.
Everything that happens, you know, the one constant is God.
The way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him.
You know, on your good days, praise him. On your bad days, praise him.
We serve a Christ that died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven.
Let the Lord transform your life and use you.
That's not to sway you to watch the Super Bowl or cheer for one quarterback over the other. That's just to tell you that God's always at work. It doesn't matter how things look on the outside, how evil it may appear. And there's evil always happening, and it had always been there. It doesn't matter what time period you're talking about, but God is always at work, and he's changing lives. And these are some men who are very, very influential in their world, and they're not ashamed about expressing their love for Jesus Christ. And always an encouragement to you. All right, if you would turn to John chapter 11, we're going to read 4 through 8. John chapter 11, verses 4 through 8. When Jesus heard that, referring to what was stated before, CF's going to cover that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I pray that you will continue to work through us, encouraging us to seek after you, to be lights in this world. And Lord, I pray for CF's words this morning, that they may be yours, that your truth will be made known, that your spirit will move in our lives. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Go ahead and grab a seat if you would, please. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to John 11 and look at the passage that David read. We're going to be covering verses 4 through 8. If you're visiting with us, we are going through a study of the Gospel of John, and we're on the story of Lazarus. Began the story last week, and we're going to get a little further into it this week. But there's a lot of good little areas in here that you can expand on. And the one today, talking about the glory of God, is a very good passage. So we'll begin with verse 4, but before we do so, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before your throne thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and your love, for your grace toward us all. For all the blessings we have in this life, for the forgiveness of sin, and Lord, just for the hope that you give us through Jesus. We're grateful for that. Grateful, God, for your power and the way you work where men cannot work, the way that you change lives. And we rejoice and thank you for that. And Father, we pray for this time as we study your word, through your spirit, you would bring it alive, that your Holy Spirit would communicate to our hearts the truth we need to know and make application to our heart and direct our minds where they need to be. And so, Father, help me as I preach this to keep me from error and help me to preach it truthfully, straightforward, and in honoring of your word and your purposes. Ask and pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Picked up last time and gave us the background about Lazarus being sick. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are good friends of Christ. And what's happened in the story is Christ went up out of the region of Judea, went up into the area where John was baptizing. As soon as he gets there, after a short period of time, he's informed, or instructed, if you will, that Lazarus is sick. So he's going to have to go back down into Bethany. Bethany's right outside of Jerusalem. He's leaving that area because the Jewish religious leaders have rejected him and are seeking to kill him. And so they're after him hot and heavy. And so he removes himself from that region and area and goes to another area. And now he's going to have to go back into that area to see his friend Lazarus. If you follow the chronology, the chronological order of the scripture, we're in the last 3 months of his life. Okay, so this is from this chapter on to the end of the book is covering the last 3 months of his life. The biggest portion of the last part of this book is going to be the Upper Room Discourse, which is chapters basically 13 through 17. And then after that is going to be his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so we're at the very tail end of his ministry. So when this passage begins, it says when. And when you read what that word really is, some of your translations will say having heard will be how it's translated. Some will say but when. And in reality, that's what it is. It's a contrast, okay? He's been sitting up in that region, and it says, but when Jesus heard that, he said, and he's going to make this statement to him. And for some, it's a very confusing statement. Let me just read it. It says, this sickness is not unto death. And when you read that, you know good and well that he is going to die. So why does it say this sickness is not unto death if, in fact, Lazarus is going to die and he's going to die and Jesus is going to raise him again? Did Jesus not know he was going to die? Was Jesus surprised that he did die? Why did he say that? Well, what it really means is this. It says this sickness is not unto death. In other words, the purpose of this sickness, the end purpose of this is not his death. That's what he's saying. Because you got a contrast right there. It says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. In other words, the end of this sickness is not that death might be glorified, but that God might be glorified. That's what he's saying there. There's a purpose behind it. And it says, he goes on and he gives you the purpose statement. It says, but for the glory of God. And then the purpose statement is that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so that is the purpose of it. The purpose of it is not so Lazarus will die. The purpose of it is so God will be glorified through it. God has an ultimate purpose and a reason for what he's doing in this situation. And you see that the glory of God quite often in scripture. The book of John, as I told you at the outset, is built around seven sign miracles. Okay, this is the seventh one. Jesus did, matter of fact, John even says, if the works that Jesus done been recorded, all the books in the world couldn't cover it. Because there's times where he healed multitudes. And that number, we don't know what it is, but there were so many people that were touched by him that you couldn't even record it in all the books of the world, it says. But John centers his teaching around seven miracles. These seven miracles are designed to show the glory of God. I was informed, this slipped past me, but previously I'd said six earlier in the book of John, but there are actually seven sign miracles that are in the book. And we can go back and look at some. Go back to John 2. We'll look at the first one. This is when he turned the water to wine at the wedding at Cana. And if you go back there to chapter 2 and you look at verse 11, you will see every one of these miracles goes back to his glory. It says this, verse 11, John 2, 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He manifested his glory. It means he put his glory on display for those people. You go to John 8, and Jesus talks about his glory. He says in John 8 and 54, he says this. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is the Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. How is he honored? He's honored by God's glory being manifested through him. His glory is shown in what he does. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. John 9 and 1. John 9, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that's a very common response. I addressed it somewhat last week. But a lot of people think that whenever sickness or disease or some bad thing comes upon a person, it's that they're getting paid back for something that they did. And that's very common thought in the minds of people. People will say, well, I wonder what I did to deserve this. Because see, we have a presupposition that all we should get in life is good. So when something bad happens, we say, why did this happen? Or people will say, why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening? That teaching comes, a lot of it comes from the old covenant, okay? And the old covenant, and a covenant is nothing more than an agreement. God had an agreement with the nation of Israel. His agreement with the nation of Israel was a bilateral covenant. Bilateral meaning two parts. One part was the people of Israel. The other part was God. And what the covenant said was, if you do this, I will do this. Okay? And it went back and forth like that all the way through. If you do good, I'm going to give you good. If you do bad, I'm going to give you back bad. It was a covenant that is referred to as a covenant of blessings and cursings. Okay? You and I, as New Testament believers, are not a part of the old covenant. The old covenant was great in the way it dealt with Israel, the Jewish people, because it revealed to us the character of God. It showed us what happens when a person walks in faith, what happens when a person dishonors God, what happens in your life. And it shows you that God is a God of order, purpose, that it reveals his character. You get to see the character of God. But the actual inner workings of the covenant revolved around an agreement between God and Israel. Well, part of that old covenant that people had was that if the fathers did something, the consequences would come onto the children. And it referred to, or it's often referred to as a generational curse. And there are people even today that speak of generational curses. Well, the New Testament speaks nothing of a generational curse. Matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, God prophesying through the prophet Isaiah said, the day is coming when the children will not be able to say, because our fathers ate sour grapes, our teeth are set on edge. And he goes on and he says, each man will be accountable for his own sin. Okay? But there's a lot of people that believe in that generational curse today because people will jump straight from the Old Testament to the New Testament, straight from the Old Covenant, New Covenant, and they bring parts and pieces back and forth. And what it will do, it will create great confusion in your mind because there is no generational curse in the New Testament. None whatsoever. Now, I know that your favorite preacher may have taught you that, and I've probably now become your least favorite preacher. But I'm telling you the truth of the scripture. The Bible says there is no curse in the new covenant, none whatsoever. Now, having said that, let me say this. If as parents, children grow up in a home, okay, and they're around abusive parents or unfaithful parents or ungodly parents, they will adopt many times that same behavior, okay? But it's not a curse. If it was a curse, every child in that family would have the same thing. Follow me? It would follow every one of them. And you'll see homes where children are raised with alcoholic parents, for example, One child will become an alcoholic. Other child will become a teetotaler. Say, I'm not going to have nothing to do with alcohol. They make their own decisions and such as that, okay? So don't let that confuse. But the teaching they had was that his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they say his blindness is a direct result of either a sin in his life or sin in the life of his parents. And look what Jesus says. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sin. What in the world does that mean? Because we know if they're human beings, they sin. Were his parents and this man sinless? No. What he's saying is the consequences of his blindness is not related to the sin of the parents or his own sin. He says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That is, that God be glorified through this man, through this incident in his life. You can look also in Romans 8. Turn over to Romans 8. Very familiar passage there, Romans 8 and 28. Often misquoted passage, but it's a great passage. It says this. Man. Romans 8, 28. Excuse me. I got put out hay yesterday, and it was dusty hay, and I'm still suffering the consequences from it. I busted out a big old sneeze in the first service, even had to blow my nose. So bear with me. I'll turn off the mic if I do, okay? But listen, it says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, that does not mean that all things are good. You understand? But it says all things work together for good. What is for good? All things work together for good, for God's plan, for God's glory, for God's purposes, is what he's saying. To those who love God, talking about believers, talking about those that are in a relationship with him. This is not applicable to all people. It's applicable to those who belong to God. So it says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those are his children, okay? So this is something you can gather from that. No matter what happens in your life, nothing happens as an accident. God has a purpose for everything that takes place. Now, you may not on this side of heaven understand what that purpose is, but knowing that will help you get through anything that you're faced with in life. You belong to him. And he says all things, in other words, God's purposes, God's plans, they're all going to come to fruition. It's a passage that speaks of God's sovereignty and God's absolute control of what happens in the world around him. So we go back to John 11. And it says, this sickness is not unto the death, but for the glory of God. Now, this word glory is used, as a matter of fact, in this verse it's used twice. You see, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's the same word used in a different way. So what does glory mean? You hear that a lot. What does it mean? Glory of God, to glorify God, or I glorified God? I've got the definition and we'll walk through it so you can see it. But the root word for glory is the word doxa. All right. And the word there for glorified is doxama. Same word. It's just different tense. But doxa is translated glory in the New Testament. And glory means to praise, to honor, or to magnify. So when someone says, give glory to God, that means praise God, magnify God, or give honor to God, okay? It also means to see the reality of a person. So when Jesus did miracles, he did it for glory. In other words, he did miracles so people could fully understand who he is. When John wrote this gospel and he centered it around seven specific miracles, his purpose for doing that was so that people would see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? Turn in your Bibles just briefly to the last part of John. And I want you to look in John chapter 20, and I want you to look at verse 30. This is the purpose of the book right here. John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he tells you right there, John's telling you, the purpose of this is so you will understand, or put the definition back up there, as it says in the definition, that last part, to see the reality of a person. You understand fully who Christ is. Christ did these miracles. Christ didn't do miracles just to be doing miracles. He didn't do miracles just to heal people. He did miracles to validate who he is and the person of Christ. You look at miracles in the Bible, for example, go to Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Look there. Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 8. Matthew 9 and 8. This is where he heals this paralytic. We'll look at it over in Mark 2 also. But it says this, verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. See, the purpose of the miracle, granted, was to heal the guy, but the ultimate purpose was that God would be glorified. It validated who he is. Now you go look at this miracle, same one over in Mark chapter 2. Take a look at it over there. Mark chapter 2, if you flip over there in your Bible. Mark chapter 2, verse 3. It says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? In essence, anyone could say your sins are forgiven. And you don't know whether what they're saying is true or not. Okay? And so Jesus, they didn't say this out loud. They're thinking this. And it says in the scripture, verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your home. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. See, the person of Christ is fully understood when he does the miracle. He is glorified. He is understood for who he is. And when we glorify God, what we're doing, we're recognizing God, we're honoring God, we're praising God for who he is. And the purpose of his miracles was to do that. It was to authenticate the message that he said. What was the message in this passage? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Okay? How was it authenticated? take up your bed and walk. And the people are amazed when they see that. They can see him rise up. The guy's been paralyzed for a long time, takes up his bed, walks out, walks right out of the place. He didn't have to go to physical therapy. He didn't have to go through any of that. And this guy's been laid up, not walking. And if you've been laid up for a long time, it's hard to just get up and walk. It's hard to. And he gets up off the mat and walks out of the room. People are amazed at it. They're stunned by it. So when we talk about the glory of God or God being glorified, this is exactly what we're talking about. God reveals himself fully and people understand exactly who he is. The issue that we run into in a passage like this is a very similar issue we run into in life. And that is, does God care about me? Is God concerned with me? Does God know what's going on in my life when bad things happen? Because some of you today may be going through a tough time or may have a loved one going through a tough time. We got many people in this church that are going through a very tough time, very difficult time. And the tendency is when you go through those tough times, the tendency is to think, what did I do to deserve this? What did Lazarus do to cause his death? Was God mad at him? Because people have a preconceived idea of God that when something bad happens, God is angry at us. God is mad at us. And that's a response we often get when something happens. We say, man, I wonder what I did to deserve this. Because we have a preconceived idea that we should only experience good in life. That is a false concept. And the reason it's a false concept is we live in a fallen world. Everything in this world is chaotic. Okay? Why? God didn't make it that way. It came that way because man committed sin. And because man committed sin, sin has entered the world and death with it and all the chaos that comes with both of them. So the world does not function right. The world does not act according to a mindset that we have of a utopia. What we have is we have a mindset of what heaven is going to be like, and we try to superimpose that over earth, which is ridden by sin, and it creates great confusion when things happen. But note what Jesus does in this text. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why does he put that in there? We know that they're good friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We know that. Why do you think that's put in there? It's put in there for this reason, because the next verse, we see Jesus delaying his departure. In other words, they're saying, our brother's sick, come. Come to our brother, he's sick. And they know that, as a matter of fact, one of them tells him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Okay? So many times in our life, we call out to God, and God doesn't seem to respond, and we wonder, what's going on here? Understand this, it says in verse 6, so when he heard this, or when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. He didn't just up right there and say, look, we got to get up there to Bethany. Lazarus is sick. Let's go. He doesn't do that. He just sits back and says, we're going to wait 2 days. He delays. What's his purpose for that? He's delaying so Lazarus will die because he's going to do something greater. And many times in our lives, we think God should respond right then, but God will delay his response. Understand this. When God delays, that does not mean denial. Okay? Just because God doesn't operate on our time schedule, God has something far bigger and better than what we could ever imagine. And God does his plan and carries out his purpose independent of us. And yet many times, people get very angry with God. There are people right now just mad at God, angry at God for things that have happened in their life, and God had nothing to do with that. People forget we live in a sinful, fallen world, and things happen. And people say, well, why doesn't God prevent it? Well, why doesn't God drop a hammer on you and me every time we sin? You don't ever hear people say that. You know, I was envious of that person. I was jealous of that person. I was unforgiving towards that person. And God didn't just smack me right then. We don't ever think like that. But when it's something that happens, we'll say, well, why didn't God stop that? Because, see, if you want one, you got to have the other. All right? God doesn't operate according to our time. God is merciful. He's patient. And he operates according to his time. These people are trying to kill Jesus. And what's Jesus tell them? It's not my hour. Do all what you want to do. Matter of fact, his disciples tell him, if you look there in verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? You're going back down to Jerusalem? And Jesus doesn't answer that in the way they want. But basically, in the mind of Jesus, there's nobody can do anything to me but what I allow them to do. Just back away from that comment. Settle down. I'm in charge here. Man is not in charge of what goes on. So if you're going through a difficult time or a struggle in life, how do you deal with it? How should Mary and Martha, and even Lazarus, have dealt with this situation? How should they deal with it? Well, you've got to have some key understandings in your mind to deal with stuff like this. Number one is this. Bad things don't happen in your life because God's upset with you, number one. You live in a fallen world, bad things will happen. They will come your way. People will be rude. People will do cruel things. People will do evil things. Disease is out there. Sickness is out there. And even our own personal life, every sin that could ever be committed is within the hearts of every one of us. Okay? The second thing is this. God is sovereign over the affairs of man. That is one of the benchmarks that you have to have. And in modern American Christianity, to a great extent, the sovereignty of God has been all but destroyed. Because most modern day theology centers on man. It is a consumerism or a consumer based church in America. In other words, we are here and God is here to make you happy, to make you wealthy, to make you blessed among all people. Come and see what God has for you today. That's the basic message of a lot of churches out there today. Come and get your blessing. I heard one clown the other day on the radio said, bring a $100 seed offering and we're going to have a blessing service where everyone walks, puts their $100 in the offering plate, and then we're going to pray and we're going to see God bring miracles into your life. And I promise you, people flooded to that church. That's like the ultimate lottery ticket because you can ask for anything. It's not limited by an amount set by the state or something like that. But what I want for $100 from God. You see how stupid that is? I can buy off God. I can bribe God. I can coerce God. If people have that view of God, they don't understand God's sovereign. And see, one of the character traits of God is that he's free. God is not manipulated by the thoughts or desires of mankind. All right? A lot of times people say, you get in a jam. I remember I got in a bad jam one time, got hurt real bad. I wasn't a believer, but I was praying to God. I said, God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'm going to get religious and start going to church. And I made a deal with God. Well, then as I started to heal, I decided I'd do it. Well, at least go once a month. And then I got where 6 months, and then by the time I got completely healed, I didn't do anything. God does not sit up in heaven and say, oh, man, what am I going to do? Hazelwood made a deal with me that if I heal him, he's going to come to church. What? I wonder, man, I don't know if I'm going to get all, if I do this, this guy's going to get all involved in worshiping me, and I need someone else to worship me. You see how stupid that is? God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need any deal that you have. He is not Monty Hall. You don't make a deal with him. You understand? It just doesn't operate that way. Now, some of you youngsters don't know who Monty Hall is. Ask your family when you get home. They know who Monty Hall is. He had a show. I'm not going to go off into it. But find out on, do some research. Google Monty Hall, and you'll find out who he is. God doesn't make a deal. He does not do that kind of stuff. And so when bad things happen, there are several key things you need to understand. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's going to do what he pleases according to his purposes, but it's always going to be good, and it's going to be consistent with his character. That's just how he's going to be. The second thing is God loves you. Whatever's happened in your life is not because God's angry. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. You walk in divine forgiveness from God, and he's not angry with you. All right? Look at the text. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's why that's in there. And then what does he do? He loved them so much, he sat there for 2 days and let Lazarus die. What kind of God would do something like that? How much love does he really have? That's how people respond to that. But from God's perspective, God loved them and he waited. Why? Because he had something better. He had something to add to. Many times when bad things happen, I was talking to a lady after the first service this morning. She said, well, I don't see how good can come out of this, really. Now I said, let me ask you a question. I said, did your prayer life increase? Oh, yeah, I've been praying every day. I said, boom, good, right there. You're supposed to be praying, focusing on God. When bad things happen, what does it do? Good happens. It brings us back to where our focus and attention is on God to a greater extent than it was before. You get really sick or really painful, your prayer life will increase. I promise you. God wants us like that all the time. He wants us focused on him. But when bad things happen, understand this. Number one, God's sovereign. He's in control. Number two, he loves you. And his love for you never changes. It never changes. But a lot of people think, man, this happened to me because of something I did in the past or for something I did. No, not why things happen. God is concerned with his glory. God's concerned with us knowing him. Paul said in his life, he said, the greatest thing in my life is to know him and the power of his resurrection. To learn more about God. And so in this whole situation here, that's taken place, Mary and Martha are going to learn a lot about God in this. Matter of fact, God's going to be glorified because they're going to have a greater understanding of God. And many times God takes us through stuff to where when he reveals himself to us, we have a greater appreciation for who he is. We learn to appreciate just the common things. If you're sitting here this morning and you're in good health, you ought to be praising God about that. You ought to be thanking God about that because there's people right now praying that God will heal them, praying that they'll be delivered from that. If you have food, you should be praying, praising God for that. If you have family, you should be praising God for that. If you have a good car, you should be praising God. There are people whose cars broke down this morning. They're praying, where am I going to get the money to fix this thing? Be grateful, be thankful, be appreciative, glorify God for all the things that you have. And we need to stop taking things for granted. But when bad things come, we can take some things to heart. Number one, God's in control. My life is not spinning out of control. This is something God understood. What he wants to do through this, I don't know. Why he wants to do something, I don't know. But I do know this, he loves me with a perfect love. He loves me with an infinite love. And I do know this also, God causes all things to work together for his good and his purpose and his plan. And if I would stop being self-centered on this, I would be able to see that and understand that better. That's what the passage over there in the Romans passage is telling us, is that God causes all things to work together for good. They're not necessarily good, not necessarily pleasurable, and most time it's not, but God is working out a plan that is perfect and good according to his own purposes. If you look at Romans 9, little passage there, God's dealing with a subject of his choice of Jacob and Esau, and there's something very clear in there about the sovereignty of God in that ninth chapter of Romans. It says this, it says, verse 10, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It is said to her, the older will serve the younger. What does that mean? It means this, that because God is sovereignly in control, many times what we think should be the order of things, God turns it around. God changes things. What was their mindset? Well, Esau was born first, and so Jacob should have served Esau. Jacob should have been inferior to Esau, but what did God do? He put Jacob on top, and Jacob became the father of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel came out of him. Why is that? So that the purposes of God may stand, that God is sovereign and he does what he chooses, he does what he pleases. So when it comes to bad things in our life, understand this, God has a purpose and a plan that he's working out. He doesn't give us the details, but we can understand this. He's in control. He loves us with a perfect love, and he will cause things to work together for his will and his purposes. And understand this, if you're going through a tough time, you're right in the will of God. You're right in the purposes of God. And what you need to do is rest in God and focus on him, because he has a plan and he's going to work his plan through. That's what he does here with Lazarus. What does he end up doing? Lazarus dies, but that was not the purpose of his sickness. Purpose of his sickness. So when Jesus walks up that tomb and says, roll that stone back. And Lazarus' sister said, he's been dead, it's going to stink. He's rolled the stone back. Lazarus, come out of that tomb. People are amazed and shocked at what takes place. Many times God delays because he has a better plan, a better purpose, something that we know nothing of. And what we have to do is we have to live a life of faith, and that is trust in him and understand that he knows far more than we do. There's a lot in this world we don't understand. There's a lot of things I've dealt with in my life and dealt with other people that went through it. I said, man, we don't understand. I don't have an answer for that. But I do know something. I know God's in control. I know God loves you with a perfect love. This is not because of something bad that you've done or anything like that. Believe God, trust God, lean on God. Now, a lot of people don't like a God like that. They prefer that other God, that false God, that you can manipulate and maneuver, and the cosmic slot machine of mankind. That's not the God of the Bible. Very clear, it's not. That is a God created by false teachers to line their own pocket. And don't forget it. That's why it's done. It always, what is it? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Find out where the money is and you'll find out where the problem is. What it is. It's a game. It is a religious game used to manipulate people. And those guys talk about how wealthy they are and stuff like that. They got it by tricking people into giving them money. They didn't do that by something they created or something. They connive, manipulate, and trick people. Don't go that route. Go the other route. God is sovereign. God is worthy of our worship. He loves us with a perfect love, and he has a perfect plan. He's going to work out his plan. And you're in his plan as a believer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for all the blessings we have in this life, for the kindness, mercy that you've shown us. And Father, I know there are many people here today going through a struggle, a tough time, difficult situation, or they have loved ones that are, and they have cried out to you, and they have pled with you. Father, let us rest in you. Let us rest and understand that you love us, that you have a plan and purpose, and let us realize what that is. Let us focus on you and see you for who you are, for you are truly worthy of our worship. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings we have in this life. I pray that your grace Your comfort and your mercy would rest on everyone here that knows you by faith. Those that don't know you by faith may embrace you today and rest in you, for you alone are worthy. We pray this and ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen.